Aaron, you were here last week. You notice we're going to talk about beauty again. Good news is, it's okay to want to be beautiful. It's good news because you all want to be beautiful. You're lying if you say you don't. Of course, as a culture, we're obsessed with beauty. Of ourselves in particularly, but everything around us. That's not the kind of beauty, however, that is offered to us by the Lord. See, we're right in wanting to be beautiful, but we're wrong if what that beauty is misplaced, and how we're to attain it is misplaced. What I hope you'll see today from Isaiah chapter 4 and other scriptures as well is that God has always had as a plan, His plan, which is never blocked, thwarted, or hindered in any way. He has always had as His plan to make His people beautiful. But what is that beauty that He has in store for His children, and how are they made that way? That's what we're going to look at. Join me in prayer first, if you would. Father, for every one of us here, there are a multitude of thoughts, our minds, feelings, rushing around in our hearts, assumptions that we bring into every situation that we bring to Your Word. Lord, have mercy upon us. Speak to us through Your Word, by Your Spirit. Reveal to us Your ways and Yourself. Through Your Word, which proclaims Your Son. Father, stoop down to us where we're at and what we're in the midst of. Open our eyes. Show us Your beauty. And the beauty that You offer. Father, may I not get in the way as we go to Your Word. May Your truth be proclaimed. And may Your Spirit grant faith in the hearing of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Isaiah chapter 4. And with chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and take a break after this from Isaiah. Go to the New Testament. After some time in the New Testament, we'll come back to Isaiah. Do that whole back and forth thing because Isaiah is a rather long prophet. And might be a little more easily understood if we take breaks. Think about it and come back to it. I know I could appreciate time dwelling on it and trying to synthesize it. We're in chapter 4 right now, starting in verse 2 through 6. In that day, yes, all the way through up to this point, that has been said over and over again. In that day, the branch of the Lord, my translation has branch of the Lord, will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and brightness of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Very simply and generally put, what we have here is that in that day, the day when the Lord alone is exalted, that was the repetition we saw particularly in chapter 2, in the day when the Lord alone is exalted, when the pride of man is brought low, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be of pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. In that day, the Lord is going to bring forth something. I'm going to leave it as a something at this point. The something there is branch, fruit, two parts of verse 2. He's going to bring forth something that is both beautiful and glorious. And what he brings forth will be the adornment or the beauty and the pride. Pride comes first there. And pride could also be majesty and the beauty of the survivors of Israel. Now that word there in verse 2, adornment in my translation, is the same word back in verse 18 of chapter 3 that says beauty. In that day, verse 18, chapter 3, in that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their, and he goes on to describe all their attempts and endeavors at being beautiful, specifically the daughters of Zion, the women. And now he's saying, in that day, I'm going to bring forth something beautiful and glorious. And what I bring forth will be majesty and beauty for my people. I'm saying majesty instead of pride, because that word that we have as pride here, or in my translation as pride, was translated majesty in verse 10 of chapter 2, as well as in verse 19 and 21, talking about the majesty of the Lord Himself. So I want to be consistent here, because we can. I realize there's a variation on what words mean. We're going to say majesty here, and beauty instead of adornment, because that ties you into the previous context, especially with verse 18. The Lord was going to take away a type of beauty that they were after, and He was going to give them true beauty. So in that day, the Lord is going to bring about something beautiful and glorious, and that something will be the majesty and the beauty of His people. And His people will be holy. Verse 3. And they will have life. What does holy mean? God used that term of Himself back in chapter 1, where He said in verse 4, they, His people, have despised the Holy One of Israel. Describing Himself. He's holy. And here that word comes up, holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. Sacred. Because it is pure and perfect. And you see in verse 4, that's exactly what it means. Pure and perfect. Pure from the imperfection of sin. The word filth there in verse 4. So they're going to be holy, they're going to have life when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. They're going to be holy. They're going to be called holy, which presumes that they've been made holy. And they're going to be made holy because the Lord is going to wash and purify them. So holiness is talking about true beauty. Perfection. It's related. You know, we often think of something that's beautiful, we think of it as perfect. That's exactly what the Lord is talking about here. He's going to make His people perfect. Perfect in His sight. Perfect in reference to all their offenses, all their pride, that sought to dethrone and defame Him. Again, that's all coming from the previous context. It goes on in verse 5, the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So the Lord's going to bring about something beautiful and glorious that will be the majesty and the beauty of His people. He will make them holy, washing them and purifying them, and they will dwell they will dwell, or His glory will dwell among them, and they will be protected. That's what this passage is saying, very generically or generally speaking. The question comes, though, well, what is that thing that the Lord is going to do? Something about a branch? Something about fruit? Now, if you take just this verse alone, there are a couple of commentators, even Calvin, much to my surprise, who says this is talking about fruit of the earth, good crops. That would mean verse 2 is saying that in that day, in the day when He alone is exalted, He's going to give His people just wonderful crops. And those crops will be their majesty and their beauty. The problem with that interpretation of what branch here means, or fruit here means, is that it doesn't make sense with what comes after or what comes before, and it doesn't address their real problem. It doesn't address what makes them ugly. He's clearly saying in verse 2, I'm going to bring about something beautiful and glorious that will be your beauty and will be your majesty. And they need that because they're ugly. And the Lord was going to show specifically Israel that they were ugly in bringing them low. And the previous passage that we looked at last week, when He was going to remove the beauty of the women. In verse 25, chapter 3, your men will fall by the sword. There's the bloodshed also. Their blood is being shed because of their sin and their offense. Their issue is, what makes them ugly is their pride. That's the context. Back up to chapter 2. Verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 17. Chapter 2 still. The pride of man will be humbled. The loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps, therefore, verse 17, the Lord will afflict them. Verse 18, He will remove their beauty. Verse 24, they will have branding instead of beauty. Why? Because they're ugly. Why are they ugly? Because of their pride. And not just the women, but the women, the men of every state and station in life. Because they have set themselves up against the Lord and saying they know what's best. They should be exalted. They should be honored. They should be adored. That's their problem. And in that day, the Lord is going to deal with that problem. By giving them great crops? It doesn't address their issue. It doesn't address their need. Their misplaced pride, their misplaced exaltation of themselves needs to be dealt with, and their sin needs to be washed clean. They need to be made holy if they are going to dwell in God's glorious presence. He's not talking about good crops in verse 2. That's why most translations do a little bit of interpretation and put in branch, and as mine does it, capitalize it with a B. The Lord is going to do something beautiful and glorious, and yes, indeed, it will be on the earth for people to behold. That's the parallelism there. The Lord's doing it, is doing it on earth, branch and fruit, but it's not crops. It's not crops. Let's look to a couple other passages in Isaiah to see what that is. Turn over to chapter 11. Now, the same word translated branch isn't here, but the same types of wording and groups of words are here, referring to that which we would normally think of in terms of things that grow out of the ground. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge. Stop there. Point being made above that, there's talking about this coming person. Coming from Jesse. Okay? A descendant of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, will rest on him. See, in that day, the Lord was gonna reveal his own self. You see that in chapter 28 of Isaiah. Turn there. I realize I'm picking these verses and we're not dealing with the exact context of them. Gonna have to wait months to come. We are in context in chapter 4. We are in context of Isaiah as a whole. Look at chapter 28. What it says in verse 5. In that day. Now you might say, oh, well, it's not the same day necessarily, is it? It's the same day he's talking about from chapter 4 and chapter 3 and 2. In that day, look at this now. The Lord, and you got all caps there, meaning Yahweh himself, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. What is being revealed through Isaiah is that God is going to fulfill the plan that he has always had in place. He is going to arrive at the goal and purpose he has always intended. He will make for himself a people who are truly beautiful. They will be holy. He'll have washed away all of their pride and rebellion and sin. They'll be spotless. We read that chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And he's going to bring this about through a great crop? No. Through the promised one. Hebrew word for that is Messiah. Greek word for that is Christ. Through Jesus. God himself, the Lord himself, will be revealed in this coming one, branch with a capital B in chapter 4, verse 2, who himself will be the beauty of his people. He will make his people beautiful. For he will provide the washing and the purging, the cleansing that they need. Last week, Isaiah 53. Crushed, beaten, smitten in our place for us. That's what chapter 4, that's what we have here. It's talking about in verse 2. It's in seed form, pun intended. It doesn't get as spelled out as it does in Jeremiah, using that word for branch. But it's clear from the context before this and after this and throughout Isaiah that what God is saying here through his prophet is that I will make my people beautiful. I'll make them holy. I will wash them clean. My glory will be upon them and I will be their protection. And I will do this through the promised one. Now I told you that this was always the Lord's plan. I want to show you that. Back up, keep your place in Isaiah chapter 4 for now, and back up to Exodus. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, turns to chapter 19. Through his mighty right hand, the Lord brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he brought them out into the wilderness, brought them through the Red Sea. He revealed himself to all of them from the mountain in fire and smoke. In verse 5 and 6, he says this. Now then, it's chapter 19 of Exodus. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. I told Moses to tell them this. To the sons of Israel, to all the people, that includes the daughters, to the women, going to be God's own possession. Going to be a holy people. Because God Himself is holy. Turn to Leviticus now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 11. Chapter 11, Leviticus. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Over to chapter 19 of Leviticus. Verse 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now they get to the edge of the promised land, and they won't go in for lack of faith, so they have to wander in the wilderness to the men over, to the people over a certain age die, and now the generation that's ready to go in the promised land again hears this in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 9. So it wasn't just for that generation that came out of Egypt, that was delivered out of Egypt, but to this generation that was supposed to go into the promised land. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Back to Isaiah chapter 4. The Lord is saying here to His unholy people, to His ugly people, ugly because of their sin and their pride and their self-exaltation. He's saying to them, in that day when I arise to shake the earth, I will bring about something beautiful and glorious, and I will make you beautiful. I will make you holy. I will cleanse you and wash you, and my glory will dwell upon all of you, and I will protect you. And He has to bring it about, because they couldn't do it. And so how does He bring it about? The branch. The sprout from Jesse, the Messiah, His Son, who He brought forth to reveal Himself and provide forgiveness for sins so that cleansing and washing could happen and holiness could be granted once and for all. True beauty given freely. It's always been God's plan, and it's up to Him to fulfill it, because we can't. We'll seek beauty in all the things that will fail us. Our accomplishments, our own looks, our stuff, you name it. And those things are here today and gone tomorrow. They burn, they rot, they rust, they decay, they sag, you name it. But not the Lord. Not the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Perfect, always has been, always will be. Spotless, without blemish. He's pure, and He wants for Himself a people to share in His glory, and so they must be pure. And He's saying here in Isaiah chapter 4, He's saying here to a bunch of rebellious, proud, self-exalting people, I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to make that happen. And in verse 5, the glory, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, over her assemblies, a cloud by day. Even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. Why I had Kellen read Exodus chapter 40 is because what happened there? The tabernacle was erected, and they had the cloud and the fire and the glory, but it was only over the Holy of Holies. But here he's saying it's over, going to be over everyone who is there, over all of Zion, over all his people. How's it going to happen? Well, the veil needs to be torn so that anyone and everyone can come in and be a royal priesthood and a holy people. And Kellen, by the Spirit, had us reading the New Testament there when Christ died. What happened? The veil was torn. The way to holiness, the way to true beauty was provided free of charge. He is the branch. He is God's provision for beauty. And not a beauty that fades or rusts or goes away, but a beauty that is divine. It's of God. Branch of the Lord will be beautiful. It's going to come from Him, but it's going to happen on earth. And it's happened. Christ has come. Now there's still a day when He's going to come back, and this is going to be fulfilled beyond our wildest expectations or imaginations or emaciations or whatever you want to call it. But it has happened. The veil has been torn. True beauty is offered. Forgiveness of sins is available. Turn with me to Ephesians. It's the New Testament now. I limited myself to what we're going to read in the New Testament. So if you think I could have read less, I could have read more. Why do I do that? I love correlation. God doesn't come up with new things. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Always had been, always has been, and always will be. And we see that. And I tell you what, if a bunch of separate people wrote this Bible all on their own without any divine inspiration, that is unbelievable. That's more unbelievable than the virgin birth and the resurrection. Over and over again, you see throughout all Scripture, Old Testament and New, because it's the same God, what God had in store. You see it there. It's the same. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of the grace which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What do you got there? You have God bringing forth something beautiful and glorious that makes a people for Himself that are holy. What did He bring forth? Who? Jesus. The branch. That promise. God didn't come up with a new idea there, a new idea back in that day there with Isaiah going, okay, now let's see. I promised them they'd be holy, going to make my people for myself, that all the world might be blessed through them. But they're proud and self-exalting, and they run after things which don't fill them and only fail them. Oh, my children, what can I do? Let me come up with a new plan. No. No new plan. No new plan. In all wisdom and insight, this was His plan. And this is His plan fulfilled. Turn to Titus. Been a while since we did Ephesians, not so long since we did Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. Granted, the word holy isn't used here, but godly is. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared. Grace, free gift of God, no strings attached. Granted, not because of merit, not because anyone deserves it or earns it, but it's just been given. That free gift of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Saved from what? Saved from that day when the Lord alone will be exalted. And the only ones that are able to stand before Him and stand with Him are those who are holy, because He is holy. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's right. He's coming back. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See the language there? It's the same. Purifying, bringing to himself his own people, zealous for good deeds, godliness, a holy people. One more. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, and now understand he's writing to Christians. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to us, to you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. It's beautiful in the sight of God, ugly to others. You also, verse 5, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they will, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The fulfillment of the promise of hope that is there in Isaiah chapter 4 is in Jesus Christ. It's not a new plan. It's not a oops. It's not a plan B. It's not a good try. It's God's perfect plan fulfilled. God's plan to make for himself a people who are beautiful, holy, pure, spotless, washed of their sins, perfect in his sight, dwelling in his glory. If your faith is in Christ, if you are trusting that he has been crushed, smitten, he died for your sins, that he paid the price for your offenses, your imperfections, your ugliness before God, then by grace, it's a free gift, you are holy. You're truly beautiful. A kind of beauty that will not fade, that will not rust, that will not go away. The kind of beauty that lets you stand, not before American Idol or whatever else is out there on TV where people are judging what beauty is, but before a holy God. And he'll say, come, children. Come. That's the kind of beauty God imparts. But it's imparted at a high price. Not one we can pay. It's imparted through Christ. And if your faith is in Christ, then you get to pursue holiness. By the Spirit of Christ in you, that you are in Him, you get to pursue true beauty. You don't have to. You don't pursue holiness to be holy. You pursue holiness because you have been made holy. You pursue that true beauty because you've been made beautiful. Now, I exercise. I watch what I eat. I take care of myself. But I know that one day it's not going to matter. But every effort exerted by the Spirit of God to pursue holiness has value for this life and for the day of that visitation. For that day when the Lord will arise and come forth. That is a beauty that will never, ever, ever fade away. And we pursue that though. Not to be it, but because we've been made it. If indeed our faith is in Christ. You want to be beautiful? That's good. Depending. How do you define beauty? And how do you get that beauty? And while the Lord is judge and says, listen, your self-exaltation is going to be judged. He's also a loving Father who sent His Son. That we might not put our hope in that which cannot uphold us. Why, children, run after that which will get washed away by the high tide? That rust will destroy. Don't put your hope there. It will fail you. Come to Me through My Son and be made holy. This is His plan. Always has been, always will be. And the beauty of His plan is Christ Himself. The one through whom true beauty, through holiness, comes. And for those who are in Christ, we get to pursue that beauty. We get to pursue a beauty that shines brighter and forever compared to the beauty of this world that is fading already and will not last. We get to dwell in His presence, no holy of holies, but actually in His glorious presence. And we do that now if our faith is in Christ. His Holy Spirit is in us. It's in you right now. And yet that glory to be manifested and His presence to be manifested in the day where there will be no need for a sun because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that promised branch will be the light. True beauty. Run after it. Want it. Long for it. The right kind. In the right way. The perfection that the Lord offers freely through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, we so quickly and easily roll our eyes and laugh at the trinkets little ones care so much about. It might be a plastic toy, cardboard empty tissue box, a shell. It's everything to them. And we know how childish that is. At the same time, Lord God, we are so slow to see. We can't see without Your mercy, without Your intervention. And we do the same thing. For just as a plastic toy or a shell or a cardboard box will wear out, so will these bodies. So will our cars, no matter how much we paid for them, our houses, no matter how much we work on them. Our accomplishments will be forgotten all the things we run after to make us and our lives beautiful are empty. They don't come through. Lord, show us that continually. And fix our eyes upon You and Jesus Christ, who has come through and does come through. Jesus Christ, who offers a beauty that is unfading, unmatched by anything in this world. Perfection, a purity that He secured through His own sacrifice. Father, fix our eyes upon Him. Grant us faith for the first time. Grant us faith, grow our faith, strengthen our faith continually. It would dwell, walk in and live in Your glory now, beautiful in Your eyes, and long for that day when we will behold true beauty face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.